Let us pray together. Father, we know that by nature we are lost in the darkness of sin. Even as Paul says, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, Father, open our eyes that we might see the wonderful things that are found in your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This chapter is one of the most remarkable in the New Testament. It introduces us to the mysterious reality of the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We see the divinity of the Lord Jesus and his power to raise the dead, and we see his humanity in those tears that he shed. Here is a Saviour, all divine, who weeps at death, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Here is a real man who is moved with sympathy, and yet one who is almighty God in power and in glory. And the resurrection of Lazarus, you will notice, it precedes the crucifixion in this narrative of John's Gospel, because it reminds us that death is not the end. See, our Lord, he was crucified, and he was dead, and he was buried. But the same Christ who called Lazarus from the tomb, and who raised the widow's son, and who gave life to Jairus' daughter, he broke the chains of death itself. And he's not dead. And his tomb is empty. And he lives. And he is alive forevermore. And as Paul says, we know that Christ Jesus, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death shall have no dominion over him. What a gospel, my friends. Firstly, I'd like you to see that Jesus loves us, even through sickness and suffering, even through death. Lazarus, we're told in the first few verses of this chapter, was sick. In fact, he was dying. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who could have healed Lazarus, allowed him to remain sick and in pain and suffering, dying, dead. My friends, we must not hide from the reality of sickness, suffering, and death in the Christian life. True Christians may be sick. True Christians will die. And yet sickness is no sign that God is displeased with us. Because Christ allowed Lazarus to suffer sickness. He allowed Lazarus to die. And yet he loved Lazarus no less. Jesus wept, we are told. He loved him passionately. He loved him deeply. He was moved by the grief of his family and friends, so much so that he shed tears of love. And he was thrown into grief by their sides. He loved him no less, though he did not heal him. Perhaps you've wondered, why doesn't God heal me? Why doesn't he take away this bitter cup in my life? This suffering, this sickness, this pain, this anxiety, this depression. Does God no longer love me? They're the cries of an aching heart. My friends, let us believe that Jesus loves us when we are sick, no less than when we are well. He loves you no less. He loves you when you are strong. He loves you when you're on the mountaintops. And he loves you when you're in the valleys. He loves you when you find yourself stuck in that miry pit. John says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. He loved them. My friends, we must not think harsh thoughts of Christ. He is a Saviour who loves us. He has a beautiful heart, a heart rich in love and mercy to all who call upon his name, and he would see none perish. Do not come to him. Oh, my friend, he calls you. Will not come and have life eternal. Great joy we have as Christians is that we may freely come to Christ to bring all of our cares and all of our troubles and all of our concerns to him. To whom shall we go in sickness? To whom shall we go in anxiety? To whom shall we go in depression? My friend, go to Jesus Christ when Lazarus is sick. What do his sisters do? They send someone with a message to Jesus. And the message they send is this: Lord, the one whom you love is ill. It's a simple and it's a beautiful and it's a remarkable prayer. Now, of course, we're thankful for doctors and nurses. My mum is a nurse. She works very hard. And we're thankful to family and friends who support us in sickness, and to the church that prays for us, and the pastor who visits us. But above all, my friends, let us go to Jesus Christ. Let us go to the great physician of souls. Let us go to the one who can mend not only the body, but the soul. Let us go to the one who can grant us everlasting life. And let us pray for those who are sick. Let us take up this wonderful prayer for our brothers and sisters. Lord, the one whom you love is ill. Our great physician is seated at the right hand of God. We have a sympathetic high priest, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens and who ever lives to make intercession for his people. And though he is highly lifted up and though he is greatly ascended, yet that human heart and that human nature he still retains. And he is waiting and he is ready. And he is willing to hear all who cast themselves upon him in faith. Go to Jesus Christ. The beauty of this prayer is that they don't tell Jesus what to do. They leave it to him. So often I can imagine all these scenarios of how God will answer my prayer. He will do this and then this. And I tell him what I think he should be doing, but not Mary and Martha. They simply bring this petition to the foot of the cross, to the foot of Christ Jesus. And you'll notice from the text that Jesus doesn't heal Lazarus immediately. In fact, we are told in verse 6, when Jesus heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And it seems strange and it seems harsh. Why would he do this? Why wouldn't Christ run immediately if he so loved Lazarus? Why would he not go and heal him from this sickness? And yet, my friends, Jesus is teaching us a lesson here. He's saying sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes the answers to our prayer will be delayed for many, many a long year. There was a lady in our prayer meeting back at home the other day, and she said she'd been praying for her daughter who is unwell. She finds it difficult. She suffers with anxiety, doesn't like to go about on her own. And she'd been praying for her for 40 years. Lord, help my daughter to go out on her own with her daughter. And the Lord answered. After 40 years. My friend, sometimes we're called to wait upon the Lord and to know that his timing is perfect. Mary and her sister may have wanted Jesus to arrive as soon as possible to heal Lazarus, but Jesus Christ, he has a greater purpose in mind. And we may not always understand the providences of God and the timings of God, because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And his providence may appear to us dark and mysterious. It may come in clouds and storms, but behind that darkness, behind that mystery, there is the love of the eternal God for sinners of lost mankind. And J.C. Ryle, he puts it wonderfully. He says, the hands that were nailed to the cross are too wise and too loving to afflict us without reason. They are too gracious to keep us waiting without relief. You see, he has a greater purpose for us, my friends, even the redemption of our bodies, because the Lord Jesus is working to make us fit for heaven, even for the glorious life of the world to come. Calvin, he comments on this verse. He says, whatever may be his delays, he never sleeps, and he never forgets his people. Well, secondly, we see from this passage that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus, we're told, he eventually departs to Bethany, and he had delayed for this greater purpose, to reveal his power and his glory, to raise the dead. And he says to his disciples, this cryptic message, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And though Lazarus dies, through his death, Jesus Christ will reveal the glory and the majesty of God. See, Lazarus was not merely sleeping or fainting or fitting or dead. He was dead, my friends. In fact, he was 4 days dead and foul-smelling by the time Jesus arrived. And they're a Jewish family and friends, and they've come to comfort Martha and Mary, and there is raw grief, and there is crying and sighing, and there are hot tears falling to the ground, and there's all this humanity and emotion about the situation. A dear brother has died and been buried, and Jesus arrives at the scene. And Martha, she goes out to meet him as she sees him on the way, and she says to him, Lord, if only you had been here. If only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And so we see that there's faith, but it's mixed with doubt. She believes that Jesus could have healed him if only he'd been here. She knows that he is mighty and powerful to heal the sick, but the dead? Who can heal the dead? Even so, she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. See, there's a seed of faith here. And your faith, it may be as small as a mustard seed. It may be as thin as a spider's web. But if your faith is found in Christ, my friend, it is true and saving faith, because it depends not upon the strength of your faith, but the strength upon him in whom your faith is found. He is mighty to save. Isaiah says, a bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax he will not put out. See, it's not about your faith or your faithfulness, but about his great power to save. Your faith didn't become incarnate for you. Your faith didn't go to the cross. Your faith didn't die and rise again. That was Jesus Christ. And it is faith in him alone that saves. Your cry may be, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Jesus, he says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And still there's some confusion and doubt in her mind. She says, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. She understands that there will be a general resurrection at the end of time, as many Jews believed and as was taught by the Pharisees. But Jesus Christ, he was going to do far more than she could ever ask or imagine. He was going to make known his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And that wonderful I am, it reminds us of his deity, does it not? He is the great I am. He is the one who revealed himself to Moses and to the old covenant. He is not merely a friend or a teacher or a healer. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the long-expected Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Jehovah, the great I am. That is who Jesus Christ is. Consider his claims, my friends. Who else could say, I am the resurrection and the life but God alone? I have a friend at university. I studied with him and I keep in correspondence with him. He lives in Prague. And he says to me, well, I think Jesus was a wise moral teacher. And he says, I think Jesus was a revolutionary. I like how he turned the tables over in the temple. Jesus is one of the good guys, he says. He's wise and he's moral and he's a true expression of humanity and God consciousness. My friend, you may accept all those wonderful things about Jesus and yet entirely miss the point. Jesus Christ is not merely a good guy. He is the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who speaks with the voice that wakes the dead. He is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is no mere man. This is God the Son. And these claims, should anyone else dare to make them, would be considered madness. But tonight you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman. Either you believe that Jesus is wise and moral and good and God, or else that you believe he is bad and mad. But what do you do with these claims? He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. My friend, these are not ordinary claims. These are remarkable. C.S. Lewis, he said, he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord of glory. And as we read these wonderful Gospels, we find that Jesus is the most sane person who's ever lived. That he's the most kind and loving and holy person who's ever lived. You say he's a good man. My friend, is he the God man? You like the social ethic of the Sermon on the Mount. You think of him as you think of Buddha or Confucius or Gandhi. He's not like them. He is infinitely greater than any human teacher. And if you accept his claim to be good, then why, my friend, don't you accept his claim to be God? Why not participate in him by faith? Why not claim him? Why not believe on him? Why not trust in him? He claims to be the resurrection and the life. He claims that death is not the end. He claims that he himself is the very essence of life. So why not come? Why not believe? This world of apathetic atheism, it teaches us that death is the end of all being. And if the dead are not raised, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If death is the end, then everything you have, all your loved ones, all your hopes, all your dreams, all your fears, this wonderful world of art and music and science and literature and everything that you hold most dear, it will perish with you in the grave. If death is the end, then what is the point of it all? But it is into this culture of death that the light of the world speaks, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The great hope of Christianity is that he lives. That he is alive. He says to John in the book of Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. and I have the keys of death and hell. My friend, do you believe this tonight? Would you have this life eternal? Would you know this resurrection power? Would you be delivered from sin and death and hell? Then come to Jesus Christ and believe his gospel. He says that whosoever believes in me, though he dies, he actually lives. So my friend, why not come and believe? Why perish in sin? Why perish in this culture of death when you can know by faith the resurrection and the life? And it is my greatest hope and it is my greatest joy to say that Jesus lives and I believe in the resurrection of the body and the glorious life of the world to come. My friend, do you believe this? Is your faith found in Christ Jesus? Notice that the promise of life is so intimately tied up with Christ himself. Whoever believes in me, he says. Is your faith in him? He himself is the good news. He himself is the life. He is the resurrection. The calling is to believe not merely about him, but to know him personally by faith. Martha says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Have you said that? Do you know him as the Christ, the Son of God? Have you made this confession of faith? Have you gone to Christ and said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. Lord, I believe that you have risen from the dead. And I know that by your power you are mighty to save. Have you fallen before him like doubting Thomas and said, you are my Lord and my God? Believers, have you confessed Christ in this world? Have you said, I'm a Christian? Have you said, I believe in Jesus? To your neighbor, to your work colleague, perhaps to your husband or wife, have you told them, I belong to Jesus? And I know the resurrection and the life through faith in him. And thirdly, we see that Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. Martha, she calls her sister, and Mary comes with the Jews weeping in grief and agony and despair. And we're told that when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. See, the Lord Jesus, he experienced the reality of human sorrow and human grief. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Here is a real man. Here is one whose heart melts with grief and agony and love and sorrow. Here is one who is moved by the tears of Martha. And so great was his compassion that some of the Jews, they said, see how he loved him. Look at his love. Our Lord Jesus, he is a man of love. And he has a human heart and he feels with us. And he weeps with us and he knows the pains and the anxieties of life. And there is something raw and physical about his sorrow at death. And our Lord Jesus experiences and he understands all of this pain. He gets it. He knows. And even now that he is sat down at God's right hand, he's the same Jesus Christ. Yesterday, today, and forever. There is a man in the glory with a human heart. He asks Mary and Martha, where have you laid him? And they say, Lord, come and see. And then we're told those awesome words. Jesus wept. Here is the creator of heaven and earth. Here is the one who cast stars into deepest space. Here is the one who formed countless great and ponderous worlds. Here is the mighty God of heaven and earth. And he wept. He shed tears. Tears from the most genuine man ever found in the universe. Tears from the God-man. Tears of the one who would go to the cross for our sins. even to death, even to the tomb, to deliver those who believe on him from death and hell. And though some Jews were saying, see how he loved him, others were whispering, well, couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind also prevent him from dying? And so there's some perplexity here. If Jesus can heal the sick and if he can give sight to the blind, then why didn't he come and heal Lazarus before it was too late? But now he's dead and it's all over, he's buried. And even if these Jews had heard the remarkable news of the widow's son and of Jairus' daughter, well, this time it's different. This time it's the fourth day since Lazarus has died. His body is not only dead, but it's decaying in the tomb, and there's no hope. It's all over, it's finished. Death is the end, they say. But my friends, what is impossible with man is possible with God, and Jesus is deeply moved within himself. And he comes to the tomb. And the tomb, it is a cavern in the rock, and there's a great stone placed in front of the tomb. And the Lord Jesus, he says to some of the men, he says, move that stone out of the way. And Martha, she objects. She says, Lord, by this time there'll be a foul odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is determined. See, those were tears not only of sadness, but they were tears of anger at sin and suffering and death. Tears of the holy, righteous justice of God. And he says, open that tomb. And he says to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He lifts up his voice in prayer and he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. And so the Lord Jesus, he offers up this beautiful prayer to his Father, and it's full of confidence and certainty because he knows and he's conscious that he is the Son of God. You notice that he prays in the past tense, I thank you that you've heard me. See, he's fully aware that he is co-equal with the Father. He's fully aware that he is the Son of God. He's not praying for his own sake. He's praying for those standing around that they may believe that he is the Son of the living God. And having prayed, he says, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died, he came out. And his hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. See, the Lord Jesus, he speaks with a voice that wakes the dead. And I cannot explain this to you, my friends. It is a miracle. It is by the supernatural power of God. And the crowds, they must have been lost in wonder and thrilled with a sense of awe. You can almost imagine the shock of those who were gathered there. Here is resurrection. Here is the power and the majesty and glory of God. Here is one who is dead and dying and decaying, and yet now he is alive and risen. And this is the testimony of John's gospel. These things happened 2,000 years ago in a place called Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem, on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives in Israel. This happened in geography, in the reality of history. This resurrection is not a myth, it's not a story, it is fact. Lazarus rose from the dead by the power of Jesus Christ. And you say, how can you believe that? Well, I believe the testimony of Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, my friend, if you have a willing mind, to open this book and to read about Jesus, to read the Gospels and the New Testament. Because it's the most real and the most honest and the most authentic book I have ever encountered. And as for resurrection, if God created this vast universe out of nothing, if he cast stars into deepest space, if he breathed life into man, then, my friend, what is it for such a God to raise the dead? The real question is who do you say Jesus Christ is? How do you understand these wonderful claims? You're confronted tonight with the reality of resurrection. As Jesus says to Martha, do you believe this? I believe that Christianity, it offers us hope in a hopeless world. It offers us life in the face of death. It offers us good news in a world of bad news. Not only do we see the promise of eternal life with God, but the promise of a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. We see the promise of resurrection and the hope of glory. Lazarus was raised bodily. Even though he'd been dead and buried 4 days, they have to peel the grave clothes off him. The Lord Jesus Christ would raise bodily, physically, from the dead. He appeared to the disciples and he said to them, look at my hands and my feet. It is I, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He invited doubting Thomas and he said, come and put your finger in my side and in the nail prints. He prepared breakfast beside the Sea of Galilee with the disciples. He rose bodily from the grave. And his bodily resurrection is the great hope of the gospel. But though he came down from heaven and was born under the law and suffered the miseries of life and the wrath of God and the cruel, cursed death of the cross, and though he was buried and remained under the power of death for a little while, yet he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by many witnesses, the women at the tomb and the disciples and even 500 followers at one time, and we're told last of all by the Apostle Paul as one untimely born, he's not dead. He is alive, he is risen, he is ascended, and he has sat down at the right hand of God in majesty, and he lives, and he's coming again with glory to judge the living and the dead. And my friend, are you ready to meet him? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. This is your great hope. The redemption of the body. At his second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all be dead when Christ returns. He will have a people on this world. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For that trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on immortality. And this mortal body, immortality. The Bible says death shall be swallowed up in victory. One day we shall rise with him. And as I said to the children in the morning, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, my friends, what a hope we have. Let us learn to believe on him, to trust him. The resurrection and the life. Amen.